My friends, it is always a pleasure to be with you and a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you, to learn lessons from it. And I would like to ask you kindly, if you wish, to open your Bibles in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Now, I will tell the children a secret later about this chapter. Why is my favorite chapter? During the days of the prophet Isaiah, Judah was in a strange state. There were good kings, bad kings, and the spiritual thermometer of the nation wasn't a very good one. If you read chapter 39, you will learn about Ezekiah's sin in showing his treasures to the spies from Babylon and being told that one day all his treasures will be taken away from him and also his descendant. And the only answer he had to give was in verse 39, the end, verse 8, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. He was told he shouldn't have done that. So there is a kind of strange instability in the nation of Judah, and Ezekiah was also uttered proudly. We live in a situation which is similar in many ways. Spiritually, the temperature of churches and the nation is very unstable. And we can get easily discouraged. We can easily get despondent. It's very easy to give up. It's true. It's very easy to give up. But here we are in this chapter, we have a command, a charge to comfort. Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. You know, when the people of God repent, when the people of God are restored, there is a need for comfort. The prophets have the duty to rebuke. The prophets are also their call to comfort. We need at times the Lord to rebuke us. Indeed, my friends, if the Lord did not rebuke us when we are disobedient, if the Lord did not chastise us, we will be in trouble. We will not be his children. And here the prophet Isaiah is talking about comforting his people, comforting God's people, and to tell people that they have been pardoned. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that our warfare is accomplished. There's no mention here is the trials, the testing is accomplished, is finished, that iniquity is pardoned. Now, my friends, we have at times being rebellious. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we are pardoned. Some people try to remember, they are very good about remembering sins, their sins all the time. And we cannot remember our sins all the time. We need to remember that we have been pardoned. The prophet here is instructed to speak comfortably. Comfortably. Now we must not go from one extreme to another. There are people who won't tell anyone that they are sinners because they don't want to offend them. We need to be clear. Speak ye comfortably. And the message is, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She has been double. The forgiveness of God is greater than our sin. Where sin abounds, the grace overabounds. And there is also here the voice the prophet carries on and talks about the coming of the Messiah, the voice in the wilderness, the voice of one preparing preparing the way of the coming of the Lord, John the Baptist, the voice that crieth in the wilderness. You know, the promises here, the coming of Christ. And we have this privilege as Christians, my friends, that Christ is our Savior. And He is the one who will lead us. In 5 verse, look carefully. It says, in the voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked way shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Everything will be leveled. And the glory or the Lord shall be revealed. Christ. My friends, the believers need to be reminded that the Word of God is powerful, and that our God is the only true God and is a great God. The prophet, you know, only talks about the voice of the one preparing the people for the coming of the Lord, but also talks about the frailty of man and the greatness of God. You see, when we are discouraged, what happens? We forget who our God is. When we get down, when we get in depressed, we forget who our God is. And the people of God in Judah, because of their instability, they had forgotten who their God is. It's interesting when he says in verse 6, the voice say, cry. What shall I cry? Now it is our duty as preachers to cry that all the flesh is grass. The frailty of the human life, how human life is brief and weak. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. It's temporary. The grass withereth and fadeth away. The flower fadeth away. Because the word, the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. The frailty of man's life. No matter how big, how great, how wise, how rich, how poor, how important the man can be, is a frail being. You know, this has helped us because sometimes we look at ourselves when we are tested, we look at our own limitations, and we don't look at God. And we get depressed. And we get down. When you get down, you need to look how great is our God. Now I'm going to tell the children a little thing about this. When I was a little boy, there were times when I was afraid. I hope you have experienced being afraid as a little boy or as a big man. And this chapter was very often a great comfort to me because it made me reflect on how great is God. I tell you the circumstances of my fear as a testimony, because as a child it's very difficult to think in terms than when you are told that you won't live very long. So this chapter brings some memories to me as I was reading it. And it's important that to look, I may give you later on some other things about how it's important to me. It brings some of the things about God, the incomparable greatness of God. God is beyond human measure and counsel. There are people out there who have a kind of very strange concept of God. They think they can give him advice. I heard people say, well, the Lord did that because I prayed and I told him so. Now you should hear some people who claim to be Christians, what they tell you. The incredible, the greatness of God, it cannot be measured. It says in verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Can anyone measure the what God has done, or how God created? We can just look at creation around us and just wonder how great is our God. It's beyond. So when we are discouraged, we need to look how great is our God. Because we need to realize His greatness. Because His greatness is the source of our comfort. The prophet continued to talk about the smallness of nations. So, think about, first of all, let's look at the fact that God is beyond human nature. In creation, nobody could advise him, but nobody could actually teach him anything. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord of being his counselor, taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Did God go to school to learn anything from man? No, he didn't. He never could. Who taught him knowledge? Nobody could. You see, we live in a society where men create a God of their own making, and they make gods after their own image, and we face them. We face people around us with a kind of God of their own making. They tell us, and have even distorted the image of God, and the even distorted image of the Christian God. So we need to present a true picture of God. God cannot be taught by anyone. Is beyond our understanding. Nobody taught God. Nobody showed him the way of understanding. He's all wisdom. He's omnipotent. He has all the knowledge. The other thing is that the nations are nothing. People do before him. People boast about belonging to such and such a nation. Some man that boasts about their national pride, their heritage. But let's face it, nations are just a drop of a bucket. There are people who may, if the prophet here putting Israel, Judah, in the perspective of you, the nations. Israel, Judah was surrounded by the superpowers, Egypt, Assyria, and here their nations are just a drop in the bucket. Russia, China, United States, they're just a drop in the bucket. You see, sometimes we look around ourselves and around the world, instability we have in the news and the fears which the news bring and increasing instability of the different countries, and we fret. We get irritated. We get worried. We get annoyed. They're just a bucket. A drop in a bucket. A small dust in the balance before the Almighty God. They are not omnipotent. Nations of the world are not omnipotent. Powerful as they may be, and powers have come, have gone, they are not omnipotent. So our God is so great that the wisdom of man, not the greatness of nations, can compare to him. In fact, it's emphasized here, even if it is, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. In verse 16, Lebanon was always was a nation full of woods. It's not sufficient. All the wood of Lebanon is not sufficient to burn sacrifices to him. Not all the animals are sufficient as a sacrifice to him. All nations are nothing. So the people of God need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded that God is beyond measure and counsel, that nations are nothing, and that we must avoid idols. You see, the big downfall of Israel was to follow the gods of the other nation. They added to the worship of God different gods. They did not abolish altogether the worship of the true God. They added to the worship of the true God. Now, we have examples in our modern world. The Roman Catholic Church. I make no excuse for talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They have Christianized, so to speak, pagan concept. And they added. Suddenly, it's not just the Trinity, they worship Mary. It's not just Mary, they worship the saints. They have a pagan concept. They have saints of place. This is normal. It's a pagan practice. There are gods of places. The pagans are not. So you see, and this is just in a secular sense, a religion who claims to be Christian is not Christian at all. But we can do the same. We can create our own idols in our own hearts. We can distort the image of God. Look at in the passage. If we continue, the prophet says, "To whom then will you liken God?" Or verse 18. Well, what likeness will you compare unto him? How can you? What kind of image? What do you compare God with? We have not seen God. Church of Rome says that they are justified in making idols because Christ came in the flesh. There's no justification there. And so he continues, the prophet, to give this example. He describes the futility of idolatry, the foolishness and the sinfulness, by talking the workman, verse 19, melted a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and cast it silver chains. The rich people can make a good idol. And in verse 20, he talks about the poor person. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Idolatry is common to the rich and the poor, to the learned and the unlearned. And believe me, my friends, there are learned people who have idols. There are learned people who have idols in the sense of proper idols they worship. How would you justify a scientist from Oxford kneeling before a statue of the Virgin Mary? And there are people who worship gods of their own making. And the prophet here in a way giving us a kind of picture of how a piece of wood, a melting metal which is melted, and he reminds us, have you not known? See, bring us back to the beginning. Have you not known? There was no idol in the beginning. God cannot be contained. God cannot be limited. God cannot be put in an image. I remember at school, when I was a little boy, my friends used to bring images of saints in order to be helped during the exams. And there was a kind of showing around the place. This is in a school where we learned languages and philosophy. And suddenly I realized how foolish. All this learning, and yet there was this idolatry. Have you not known? There was no idol. There's no need of idol, idolatry. These people were told in the beginning not to make images. We cannot make images because God is the one who is in control and is above everything. He looks at us as grasshoppers. In verse 22, it is He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers. Our Lord is a great God, is the only true God. And we need to instill, and we need to instill this kind of knowledge, instill this kind of appreciation of the truth that God is only, there is only one true God, even in our children. Because they go among a culture which tells them that every God is equal. Not every God is equal, we have only one God. How does it apply when we are down? To continue, my friends. The prophet continues to describe in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Now is God talking to his people. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Sometimes we have a doubt. You just look at this verse. The Lord is the one who calls the stars by name. If he can call the stars by name, and he has numbered the stars, as we read in verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He called them all by names by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. The Lord is the one who upholds the universe. And sometimes, you know, we feel, although we may believe that, sometimes we feel like Israel in verse 26, why sayest thou, Jacob, and speaketh, my way is hid for the Lord? You know what that means? The Lord does not care. Are you tempted, my friends, to believe at times that God does not care? We may. Sometimes we may think that because we are weary, we are frail, we are weak, we are troubled by many things, we are tested. And we think God does not care because it's just too much or it's too busy. You'll be surprised, my friends, how many believers sometimes think in that way when they are tested. But you see, the prophet continues to say, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God," in verse 28, "the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary." What a beautiful promise. God is never tired. We may get tired. We may get worried. We may get weary. We may get depressed, but God doesn't. And so we can go to God. And so that's why we have the beautiful promise in verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint." Now, he giveth power to the faint because he knows our nature. He knows how frail we are. "To them that have no might, increase in strength." There is a power. Even in those days, there was a lot of reason. They had a lot of reason to be down. And we have a lot of reasons to be feeling depressed and down. It gives power to the faint. So, my friend, look unto the Lord, for he gives power. It's not the power, you don't become a superman. He gives power because you know him. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Even here, they say the important to the prophet continues, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." When we depend and we trust in our own strength and not in the Lord, when we trust that we will be able to do it ourselves, at one time we realize that we cannot. Sometimes we tend to avoid, sort out things ourselves without going to the Lord. We have the strength, we have the knowledge, but often how miserably we fail. We stop looking unto Christ, we stop looking at the greatness of God. And there we are called to wait instead. Now, we don't like waiting. I don't even like waiting. We don't like waiting. But we need to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we fret. If you read in the scriptures, we often fret. We're told not to fret. We take things into our hands only to make matters worse. They that wait upon the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he had a thorn in the flesh and he was told that the grace of God was sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It's a familiar verse. He prayed, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that he may depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Oh, it's a different picture. But we have here his strength. He makes us strong when we have realized and we acknowledge that we are weak. He shall renew their strength. Wait upon the Lord. It shall renew your strength. And he gives us another interesting, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles have a wider picture, a wider vision when they're up in the sky. See, when we are look at our problems, when we look at our tests and trials, and we stop looking unto the Lord, we only see the little trials we're facing. The little trials, they say little in comparison to the greatness of God. We lose sight of God, and we get depressed. But when we shall mount up with wings as eagles, we'll have a greater picture. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great comfort, my friends, we have in waiting upon the Lord. Now, I don't know what your trials. I used to read this chapter in my youth and in my childhood. Every time I was in situation which I felt really, really low, I don't know if I managed to instill in you a desire to look at the greatness of God and find comfort. But I did find comfort and great comfort in knowing, and from an early age, that our God is a true God and He's a great God. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we come before your throne of grace and we confess that at times we've been tested and we've been discouraged, we have failed. We see situations around us and we wonder. But at the same time, Lord, help us to realize that you are always in control. That you are always the sovereign God, the only true God, and that you are great and greater than all. So we pray, Lord, that as we live our daily life, as we enter this new week, that we will not think ever that you don't care. That we will never think that you are tired, that we cannot come to you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to cast our burdens on you as your word requires. And do speak to us comfortably, Lord. Especially when we have sinned against you and we have confessed it. And the evil one tries to bring it back with accusations. Oh, help us, O Lord, to realize that we are for pardon and forgiven, and that we are your people. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.